Well, I want you to help me complete the bumper sticker saying, okay? God said it, I believe it, that settles it, okay? Yeah, well, y'all know it. You've seen that bumper sticker. Maybe you've got it on your car, I don't know. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And, you know, I love that. There's some backbone to it. It's kind of like Luther's, here I stand, I can do no other. But what if we took ourselves out of the equation in that statement? So it was just, God said it, that settles it. Would that still be true for you? Well, it would still be true. I mean, the testimony of Jesus in the scripture is this, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. You know, whether we believe it, whether we even exist, God's word stands, God speaks, and that settles it. Well, confident of that, then we are blessed when we believe. And we are fools when we do not. But we develop a problem when there's a perceived delay in God's delivery system. You know, God speaks, he promises, but nothing seems to happen. And so believing gets kind of tough at those times. Well, God knows this. And so he gives us the story of Abraham with just amazing detail of his life and his walk of faith. And one of those is chapter 21, what comes to where God is speaking to us about something to encourage us in this gap between promise and fulfillment. And it's the encouragement that God makes good on his promises. Let's look at this. Reading from Genesis chapter 21. Here is the word of the Lord. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Yeah, laughter. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman will not be heir with my son Isaac. The thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her on her way. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. As she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. You know, who can read this story and not cringe? If you think Sarah and Abraham are acting like a couple jerks in how they treat Hagar and Ishmael, well, I think you'd find sympathizers. Sarah's so testy. And that Abraham sends them away with what is the equivalent of probably about 3 gallons of water and a backpack of bread. You know, nothing else? Well, that seems rather harsh, even cruel, especially when we consider how wealthy Abraham was. But understand what we're looking at here. It is the consequences of unbelief. This whole mess in Abraham's household is the consequence of unbelief. First, the unbelief of Abraham and Sarah. 25 years before, God had promised a child to Abraham and Sarah. He promised to make a great nation out of them. Well, 10 years went by and no child. And they grew impatient waiting on God. And so they figured, well, maybe God needs help. So Abraham had a son through Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. But that was never God's idea. It was their plan stemming from unbelief. Now, sometimes God spares us the consequences of our unbelief. Thank you, Lord, for mercy. But other times, He allows us to endure the consequences. And this is one of those times. This mess in Abraham's family is the consequence of not believing God's word. But Hagar and Ishmael are also receiving the consequences of unbelief, their unbelief. And we see this with Ishmael when he laughs, verse 9. Abraham and Sarah throw a big party because Isaac is weaned. You know, this is probably his second or third birthday. And everybody's laughing. I mean, what a joyous occasion. It's not just that the child was born, but he's thriving. He's growing. Yay! Ishmael laughs too. But it's not the laughter of celebration. It's the laughter of scorn. Galatians chapter 4, verse 29 tells us that he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him, Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit. See, Ishmael had been the center of attention. Now he's not. Ishmael had been the only son. Now he's not. Ishmael was heir to all. Now he is the heir to nothing. Ishmael saw Isaac as a threat. And we can almost see him at the party there. You know, he's 15, 16 years old. He strikes that too cool for you pose. And just with mocking, derisive laughter. Ha ha, yay for you, Isaac. There's a problem with scorn. To scorn Isaac is to scorn God and His Word. Indeed, it's to scorn the very blessing of God in Ishmael's life. See, God had promised through Abraham and now through Isaac that He would bless the nations. Well, the irony is Isaac is Ishmael's ticket to blessing. But Ishmael's scornful unbelief, his refusal to believe God's word, is in effect cutting off the very branch of blessing that he's sitting on. And the consequence of unbelief? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. This awful consequence of unbelief in Abraham's household is then used later in the New Testament as a picture of spiritual realities. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul says that Sarah and Hagar and their sons represent two covenants, two agreements with God. Hagar and Ishmael represent Mount Sinai and the law. You know, something good, but something that bears children for slavery. You see, we can't be saved by being moral or religious, by trying to live a good life obedient to God's law. Why? Because God's law doesn't save. It only condemns. God's law only enslaves us to sin by showing how we fail to measure up. Well, that's Hagar and Ishmael. Sarah and Isaac represent freedom. Freedom that comes from God through His grace and through His promised child. And so the word in Galatians 4 is what? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. In other words, give up on this sense of trying to do something to earn God's favor. Give up on this notion that, well, it's Jesus plus anything. That's what makes me right with God. No, it is Jesus only who makes us right with God. And so cast out any false notion, because it's only going to lead to slavery in your life, that you need something other than Jesus. Instead, believe God's word, His promise of life and freedom in Jesus. And the reason this is so important is that our eternal destiny rests on where we stand on this issue. You know, are we going to solve our own problems, try to get God's favor by making our own way? Or are we going to trust the child of promise, Jesus Christ, in the way He makes for us to God through the cross? And if we refuse to believe God's word, we scorn His promise of salvation in Jesus, then with our own hands and nobody else to blame, we end up cutting off the branch of blessing that we're sitting on. This is the consequence of unbelief. Again, how critical to believe God's word. Well, to encourage us in that direction, our passage underscores God's faithfulness. Look at the faithfulness of God. It just comes in a rush at us in the first two verses. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said. The Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. Sarah conceived a child at the time of which God had spoken. Just one after another. God, God, God. Look what He's done. You know, Abraham and Sarah are laughing with joy because God has been faithful to do what He promised. He is faithful. Well, God is faithful even with Hagar and Ishmael. We feel bad for them in this situation, but look at God's faithfulness. He loves the outcast. He moves with mercy toward them. You know, the bread is likely gone. The skin of water, we're told, is all dried up. It's empty. Ishmael, 15, 16 years old, he falls down exhausted in the wilderness. He begins to weep, and Hagar can't deal with it. She leaves him under a bush to die. And then she gets far enough away so she doesn't have to hear his cries because it's breaking her heart. She cries out, and God answers. What troubles you, Hagar? Don't fear. I hear the boy's cries. You know, Ishmael's plight is not lost on God. And then not only does God provide water, but He promises, I will make him into a great nation. Abraham may have abandoned Ishmael, but God did not. Verse 20, God was with the boy, and he grew up. If you feel like an outcast, God sees you, and He hears your cry. This is the promise of God for the outcast, so call on Him. Well, all this is great, isn't it? I mean, God is faithful, but what about those years of waiting? Genesis 21, we're on the fulfillment end of things, aren't we? You know, Abraham and Sarah are holding Isaac in their arms. But they had to wait 25 years to get there. I mean, what do we say to that? I'm sure that some of you here are waiting for God to work in some area of your life. Maybe you've prayed for years for yourself or for a loved one, and nothing heaven just seems silent. What do we say to that? We seem to live in this delay, don't we? This gap between promise and fulfillment. Well, again, what do we do? How do we live in that? What do we say? Well, we can live in one of two ways. We can live with mocking scorn like Ishmael, treating God's promises as little things. His word doesn't carry much power for real life. Or we can live with hope-filled trust that God is faithful and that he will make good on all his promises. And one of the most significant movies, I think, in the last 15, 20 years or so, is the movie Schindler's List. It's the true story of a German businessman during World War II who initially is only looking to make a buck off the Nazis and the war effort. But there comes a turning point where he decides to begin to rescue Jewish people. And in real life, he was able to save about 1,200 Jewish people from death by using them through bribery and paying people off, all manner, getting Jews into his munitions factory. Well, when the war ended, and the movie depicts Schindler saying goodbye to many of the Jews that he had rescued, but instead of being a joyful celebration, he breaks down in tears as he ponders how much more he could have done. He laments all the money that he wasted on himself. He points to his car and he says, I could have sold this. This is 10 lives. 10 lives I could have saved with this car. His little gold Nazi party pin, he takes it off. 2 lives. 1 at least. He's overwhelmed. He just falls into the arms of one of the Jewish bystanders, falls in his arms with sorrow, weeping and regret for not doing more. Christian, when we stand in glory and we see Jesus face to face, my dismay for myself or any one of you here would be that any of us would weep in regret because we did not trust God's word more. We failed to take God at his word at some point. We didn't allow his word and promises to shape our lives. Yet the Bible tells us that some of us will be saved as through fire because we built, that is, we served God with wood, hay, and straw rather than gold, silver, and precious stones. You see, we took God and his word lightly, that we may not go there and so be overwhelmed with sorrow and regret. God calls us out to live today in the delays, in the gap, in the wait, with this hope-filled trust in him and his word. When you wonder if this love interest of yours may be your last hope for getting married, but the person is an unbeliever, live in the gap by putting your hope in the Lord, trusting his word about not being unequally yoked, but marrying only in the Lord. Trust his word that his grace is sufficient and he will supply you with what you need of him in places of loss and lack. When your boss asks you to do something that cuts an ethical corner at the risk of disappointing your boss, perhaps even losing your job, do your work as unto the Lord, for it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Trust that he sees, he will reward. Trust his faithfulness. Trust his word with your sexuality. Wes Hill, author and professor at a college in Pennsylvania, recounts a time as a young adult when he was struggling with the loneliness of living with same-sex attraction. And after sharing his struggles with a friend, his friend said, "Wes, imagine yourself standing in God's presence, looking down from heaven on the earthly life you're about to be born into. And God says to you, I'm going to send you into the world for 60, 70, 80 years, and it will be hard. In fact, it will be more painful and confusing and distressing than you can now imagine. You will have a thorn in your flesh, a sexual orientation that is the result of your entering a world that is broken by sin and death. And you will wrestle with it all your life." Talk about living in the gap. "But I will be with you. I will be watching every step you take, guiding you by my Spirit, supplying you with grace sufficient for each day. And at the end of your journey, you will see my face again. And the joy we share then will be born out of the agonies of obedience that you faithfully endured by the power I gave you. And no one will take that joy from you. That solid resurrection joy, which if you experienced it now, would crush you with its weight." And his friend then asked, "Wes, wouldn't you say yes to the journey if you had had that promise from God?" And then he said, "Well, you do have it from him. God is with you. He is the author of your story. He knows where he has put you, what you're struggling with. He will supply you with his Spirit moment by moment, and he will raise your body from the dead someday. And the joy you will have then in his presence will be shaped by your trusting his presence now, your laying hold of his grace now as you walk this lonely road." That's how we live in this gap. This time of waiting and delay, we are always looking to God. I think our nation is in a place of waiting. We're waiting for something better, for God to send revival. There's almost this palpable national despair over the leadership in this upcoming election. And I hope that doesn't make you stay home on Tuesday. Get out and vote. It matters. It's our right and responsibility as citizens of this country. But whatever the outcome, what is going to shape your outlook in the days to come? Well, maybe it should be God's word from Isaiah 33, 5 and 6. Isaiah 33, 5 and 6 says, "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. And he will be the stability of your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure." Or how about Isaiah 66, 1? This is what the Lord says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." You know, God's throne is not just a sitting around place. It is the dynamic power center of the universe where God is advancing his righteous authority and sovereign holy purposes. The God of heaven and earth, this is the Lord. He's Lord over all the nations. He's king over all and over all times as well. This is how we endure in the gap. This is how we wait. While the promises are given and we're waiting for their fulfillment, we look at the Lord. God's word is full of testimony that he is faithful. And just hanging on to that, that's what strengthens us. That's what gives us hope in the gap, in the delay, in the wait. God will make good on all he has promised. What does the New Testament say? All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. God will not fail his word. Now, that doesn't always mean we see amazing results in the moment, does it? Sometimes we just have to hold on by faith. I love what Calvin Thielman used to say, you tie a knot and hold on, and the knot is Jesus. You tie that knot, you hold on, trusting God's word that he will do what he says. He will make all things right in time, though we may not see it in our lifetime. Adoniram Judson served as a missionary in Myanmar for 38 years. He died in 1850. And during his years, he suffered so much for the cause of the gospel. He was imprisoned, tortured, kept in shackles. His wife, Anne, died. The love of his life. And he was so depressed for a long period of time, all he could do was go every day and just sit by her grave. 3 years after that, he wrote, okay, this is a great missionary. He wrote, "God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I cannot find him." Talk about a place of despair. But Judson's faith was sustained by God's word, specifically the promise that our labors are not in vain. He believed that, and so he poured himself into the translating of the Bible into the Burmese language. Well, by his death, he had completed both the Old Testament and the New Testament, but that there wasn't much else. I mean, in the country, after 38 years, there were only about 20, maybe 25 professing Christians in the country, and there were no churches to speak of. 150 years later, Paul Borthwick, whose missions prophet, Gordon College, was in Myanmar celebrating the anniversary of the Bible in Burmese. And he opened a Burmese Bible to the first page, and he saw very tiny writing, and it said, "Translated by Reverend A. Judson." Well, he turned to his translator and he said, Do you know anything about this man?" And his translator just began to weep. And he said, "We all know him. We know how he loved the Burmese people, how he suffered for the gospel because of us. He died a pauper, but he left us God's word. When he died, there were few believers, but today there are over 600,000 of us, and every single one of us traces our spiritual heritage to one man, the Reverend Adoniram Judson." He never saw it. But God fulfilled his promise that our labors in the Lord are not in vain, and that his word would not return void, but would accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. This may be the case for us, that we are called to invest our lives in things where we will not see much immediate fruit. But here's our confidence that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. God sees and God will reward. Where are you today in this gap between promise and ultimate fulfillment of things? Where are you? Are you experiencing the delays? The frustration perhaps of God seeming silent and doing nothing in your life, your circumstances. That place of waiting. For you, it may be in some very difficult circumstance. It may be in the difficulty of a marriage or a relationship, perhaps a prolonged illness or the lack of family, friends, spouse, meaningful work. But what has God promised you? "I will be with you always. All things will work out for your good. I will restore all things. I will heal all broken relationships. I will deliver from all diseases. I will wipe away all tears from your eyes. Behold, I am making all things new." This is God's resolve. And Christian, there's nothing that can stop him from doing what he says. Nothing of all the good promises of God will fail. God said it, and that settles it. And so will we believe him. Oh, let us fully, for he is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. Amen.